Well, if you would, take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 22 is what we're picking up. We've been going through the first chapter here so far in the book of 1 Peter. We've been seeing the series that we're going through, the elect in exile, and how they've been on the run, basically fleeing the persecution that's following them every step of the way. By this point in time, the government is now actively seeking them simply because they believe in Christ. Truly, for no other reason, they're being hunted down and persecuted. And so Peter was writing to these people to encourage them. And he wasn't trying to say, hey, just keep your chin up. Hey, just remember the good times. That's not the kind of encouragement he was doing. He was reminding them of what Christ did for them and what they are actually living for. And when you do that, when you reflect on what Christ did for you on that cross, that ought to lift up any down spirit you ever have. And so we get into our text here tonight. I ask that you would stand with me if you're able, and we'll just finish up chapter number 1 here this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he wrote here, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And so with God's help tonight, I'd like to preach a message entitled, "The Power of the Word of God." The power of the Word of God. You saw right there in verse 25 that even though the grass withereth away and the flower thereof fadeth, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And there was power in that Word, and that was the Word which was preached by the gospel to them. And so may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated tonight. We're going to take a look exactly at the power of the Word of God. Now, do we have any readers here tonight? Anybody like to read books? Am I the only weird one? Okay, there's a few of us out there, a few weirdos like me. Have you ever wanted to buy a book that was being super hyped up? This is the next bestseller, and it's the one book that you've heard all the reviews about, and you wanted to get this book and read it for yourself. You're probably thinking of a book right now that would fit that description for you. But then you look at the list price, and it's almost $30. I'm like, $30 for a book. I don't know if I could swing that. Well, if you just give it a few months, you're most likely going to see it on a bargain table, probably for about $1.88. If you give it a few months, you'll find it on the bargain table. Because that's the way it always is. That's the way it always happens. The best sellers of today will be on the bargain table 6 months from now. Watch and see. And so with that truth, you could say, in mind, I find it interesting that the fastest growing category of books deal with the human growth or human potential. We also would call that the self-help section of books. I'm thinking of books by Tony Robbins, Awakening the Giant Within. Maybe you've heard of that one. Maybe you've read that one. Or what about John Gray's Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus? That was a popular one. Now here's one I think most of us may have at least heard of, if not read, Stephen Covey's The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I remember that as being a really big one. One that quickly climbed to the top of the charts, though, was called The High Fat Diet. The High Fat Diet, in which the author maintains that our country is headed for serious health problems unless we get back to hot fudge sundaes and cherry pie. I can't wait to get that book. I mean, if that is true, then I need to learn this and apply it to my life, right? Some of us already do, is that what you're saying? But hey now, I resemble that remark. Diet books, relationship books, and leadership books, in the end, end up on the bargain table. They may be a bestseller today, but in the end, ultimately, they're going to end up on the bargain table and fade into oblivion for one simple reason. You ready for it? This is deep. They don't work. They don't work. That's why they end up there. Look, 100 years ago, the best-selling book in our country was a book on phrenology. Who knows what phrenology is? Anyone? Oh, this is good. This is good. All right. It said one could discover his personality strengths and weaknesses, and also predict his future by feeling the lumps on the top of his head. This is good. Phrenologists were serious people who would feel the lumps on people's skulls and tell them how to get ahead. It sounds crazy now, but 100 years ago, phrenology swept the nation. And so I studied up on phrenology. I wanted to learn something here. Brother Jerry, could you come help me real quick? Well, I will be the judge of that, Brother Jerry. I will be the judge of this. If you want to just stand right here, this will make it easy. Just stand right here in front of me if you don't mind, Brother Jerry. You can face the audience. So what I'm going to do is I want to feel lumps on Brother Jerry's head, and I'm going to tell you how you can get ahead in your life. Now, full disclaimer, this is only going to work for half of you. This is only going to work for half of you. Ready?
So
I'm going to feel the lumps on your head.
Okay, you've already gotten this far, where you can diagnose.
Okay, see? All right. You see? I just got ahead in life. Oh. I got Brother Jerry's head. Well. This is how you can get ahead in life. Thank you, Brother Jerry. I'm jesting, obviously, but if you think about it, that is about as ridiculous as it actually is. You cannot tell someone's personality by the lumps on their head. You can't tell someone's future and their future successes by the lumps on their head, and it's ridiculous. Yet, that swept our nation only 100 years ago. Solomon was right when he ended the book of Ecclesiastes saying, "Of the making of many books, there is no end." Our text goes on to say that although men's ideas and philosophies spring up like grass and bud like flowers, as time passes, they fade away into oblivion and ultimately are forgotten. Perhaps no one epitomizes this truth better than Voltaire, the famous French infidel of the 18th century. Now, if you're not familiar with Voltaire, let me tell you a little bit about him. He was seemingly a very deep thinker. People highly respected him. He was a persuasive orator, a well-known figure. His main rival was Sir Isaac Newton, and Voltaire called Sir Isaac Newton a doddering fool because of Newton's contention that there would come a day when men would travel around the world. Newton was the fool, right? Newton knew this because, as a believer, he had read the book of Daniel that men would go to and fro, which was an idiom for global travel. That's right. If you read your Bible, you would learn that the earth was round, that the universe did not revolve around the earth. It revolved around the sun in our solar system. And so this is a quote from Voltaire. For men to travel globally, they would have to travel at speeds in excess of 60 miles per hour. Any thinking man knows speed that high would cause one's heart to stop beating. So be careful you don't go above 60 miles an hour on the highway. I don't want your hearts to stop beating. That isn't the only time that Voltaire proved to be wrong. On his deathbed in 1778, he declared that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would only be found in museums and in the archives of libraries. How fitting, then, that Voltaire's house was purchased by the European Bible Society to produce thousands of Bibles annually, even to this day. God has a sense of humor. Voltaire, he passed away like the grass, like a flower. But the Word of God endures forever. Why? Why is it that the Word of God endures, unlike every other bestseller of our time and times gone by, that always fade into oblivion and they end up on the bargain shelf? Why is it that the Word of God doesn't and that it endures? Quite simply because it is unique. It is unique among all books in that it is the only book that is living. Every other book is written by a man and is a dead work. It can't go beyond what it is. But the Bible, that wasn't written by mere men. It was written by holy men of old, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a living book. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living. It is living. It is not just alive metaphorically, but it is living in reality. Every single book of the Bible, all 66, every chapter, all 1,118, every verse, all 774,746, every word, all 3,500,034 are inspired. "Man shall not live by bread alone," Jesus declared, "but by every word which proceedeth from or out of the mouth of God." Every part of the word is living. Therefore, none can be ignored. All of it must be embraced. You can't cherry pick out of the Bible what you like and what you don't like, what you're going to apply to your life and what you're going to discard or set aside and ignore. We don't have that privilege. We don't have that opportunity because it is a living book. It is the Word of God, and every single word applies to us. Every word is inspired, not just poetically or theologically, but literally physically. How do I know that? That's a bold claim to make. How can I be that confident? Well, look at our text. Verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." That phrase, incorruptible seed, it's a Greek term that speaks of reproduction. This shouldn't be surprising, then, for by definition, any living thing has the capability of reproducing itself. Plants do this. People do this. Anything that's alive has the ability to reproduce itself, and the Word of God is no exception. For by it we are born again. John 6:63, Jesus declared, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Consider John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. As a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus should have understood the reference of born again. Born again, wind blowing. Jesus didn't just pluck those phrases out of thin air. He actually used prophecy and scripture and applied it to what he was talking about by being born again. If you were to look at Ezekiel 37, a passage familiar to every rabbi and teacher in Israel. Therein, I'll just kind of summarize what happens in Ezekiel 37. One day, the Spirit of the Lord, he took Ezekiel to a valley full of dry bones. You know, dim bones, dry bones. Those are the bones that Ezekiel went to go see. The Lord took him there, and as Ezekiel began to preach the word, something amazing began to happen. The bones began to move. They began to become alive. And before long, they had joined together like a great army, yet kind of zombie-like, because they were without life, just these dry bones marching around. Prophesy to the wind, the Lord said to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel prophesied unto the wind, even as he had done to the bones, and the wind, the ruach, the word that Jesus used, the Spirit moved into them, and the bones came to life. If Nicodemus had made the connection between this story and what Jesus was telling him that night, he would have understood. He would have understood that to be born again means to be made alive. To be made alive by the Spirit and the Word, just as the bones became alive when Ezekiel preached the Spirit and the Word. That was amazing to me when I learned that connection. I've read John 3, who knows how many times. I've read Ezekiel 37, a lot less. But I've read it nonetheless, and I've never made that connection. And so, as a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus would have been intimately familiar with Ezekiel chapter 37. He would have known that account of Ezekiel prophesying to these dry bones and then being made alive by the wind of the Spirit. And so Jesus was simply using an Old Testament picture and showing this is what he was talking about. This is what the picture represents. Being born again, made alive by the Spirit and the Word. Perhaps like me, you have known for years that when the seed of the Word and the Spirit of God penetrate our being, we bones become alive. We come to life. And I want you to see that the same dynamic that caused us to be born again can continually impact us in any arena where there are dry bones in our lives. Because even as born-again Christians, even as made-alive beings of dry bones, we can have areas in our life that are dry. Our marriage is as dry as a bone, you might be saying. Or maybe, I respect him immensely, but my dad is spiritually as dry as a bone. We've heard that expression before, dry as a bone. Or maybe you're thinking, my teenage daughter is not walking with the Lord as closely as she could be. Or my teenage son. Hey, I have great news for you. I have great news. The Word of God has the unique ability to impact, change your teenage son or daughter, your grandchildren, your mother, your mother-in-law, your husband, your wife, your spouse, your neighbor, yourself. The Word of God has the ability to impact and change. How? Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God is saying, just as rain coming down causes growth to take place on a barren hillside, so my word will accomplish the purpose which I send it out to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Can anybody think of a time when you shouldn't be declaring the word of the Lord? I think that's a pretty comprehensive, nay, all-inclusive list. It should be something that's always in our speech and in our conversations. When you're driving in your car, you're having breakfast together, when you tuck your kids in the bed at night, listen, don't talk to them about your ideas on dating or your philosophy on politics. Talk to them scripture. Talk to them about the Word of God and what God has to say. Share Bible verses with them over and over again. You see, the verse itself has power. It is the incorruptible seed that has the power to produce spiritual life. It's not my opinion on what I think the Word of God says. It is not what I feel like is the most biblically accurate answer. No, it is what the Word of God has to say. That's where the power is. The power is not in my opinion of it. The power is not in my commentary on it. The power is in the Word of God. It is the incorruptible seed that has the power to produce spiritual life. In your husband who seems to be a dry bag of bones. In your wife who seems to be unresponsive to spiritual things. The power is in the word itself. It is a seed that will not return void, but will permanently impact and powerfully affect anyone who hears it. If we really believe this, if we truly believe that the Word of God is incorruptible and will produce change, we would be sharing Bible verses constantly. As we drive, the person cuts you off. The Lord bless you and keep you. As we have a meal, as we go on vacation, in the office, at the ball field, in the neighborhood, if we believe the Word of God truly was incorruptible and will produce change because God said His Word shall not return void, we would be sharing it. We would be declaring it. There would be a steady stream, not of our thoughts, but of the living Word of God. Now, we may not see its effect immediately. God didn't say it would spring forth instantaneously. But according to Isaiah 55:11, it will take root and blossom ultimately. We may not even see it in our lifetime. But the Word of God will produce results. So I want to challenge you today, mom, dad, teenager, grandfather, grandmother, neighbor, take a verse, any verse, and plant it into the ear of someone. Use it in your conversation as you talk on the phone. That'll throw some people off. Say it in passing to the guy at the gas station. The impact will be huge because God honors his word even above his own name. Oh, preacher, that may be true, but you got to understand. It's not just that I am surrounded by dry bones. I'm dry myself. Okay. Well, if you feel this way, I'd like you to later look up and read 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. It talks about the account that during this invasion of Israel, a Moabite soldier died. Midway in the process of burying him, his fellow soldiers caught sight of the enemy approaching them. And so to save time, they tossed their buddy, their dead buddy into a grave that was already occupied. Occupied by the body of none other than Elisha the prophet. When the corpse hit the bones of Elisha, it immediately came back to life. Revived, resurrected, born again. Now, I can only imagine what that scenario looked like. I want to help you imagine if you have never. I'm just going to help you. You're one of those Moabite soldiers. Your buddy's dead, killed in battle. Out of respect, you're burying him. So you're digging. You look up. Here comes the enemy. We got to get out of here. If we stay, we're going to be just like him. Here's a grave that's partially already dug. I know there's another body in it, but whatever. Just toss him in there, throw some dirt on it, let's go. Toss him in there, and you hightail it, you start running away, and all of a sudden you hear, hey, wait up for me! Turn around, your buddies are crawling out of the grave. I'd be running faster. Whew, I'm gone. Their dead friend, when he touched the dry bones of Elisha the prophet, his final miracle after death, and by the way, Elisha, if you recall, he asked of Elijah a double portion of what Elijah had. And Elijah told him, if you see me taken up, then God will grant your request. I forget, the exact number just escaped me, but it was, I think, 24. Elijah, I believe, did 12 miracles. I could be wrong on that number, but I think he did 12 miracles. When Elisha died, he had only accomplished 23 miracles. Well, God didn't keep his end of the bargain. God didn't fulfill his promise to Elijah that he'd give him a double portion. Double means double, not one less. Well, Elijah's dry bones. As soon as that body hit, miracle number 24. God never breaks a promise. So this story, the story of the Moabite soldier coming back to life, never ceases to amaze me. Why? Because I have a vivid imagination. But that's not the only reason. It tells me that if our lives have been permeated with the word of God, like the life of Elisha was, even when we go through dry days or dark nights, life will come from us as the word of God flows through us to those around us. So yes, you may be having a dry spell. You may feel like the dry bag of bones yourself, but if you allow the word of God to permeate your life, it will by natural effect start to affect you and then others around you. It's not how we're doing or how we're feeling that matters. Whether we feel high or dry is irrelevant. It's the power of the word that works. Does the word of God have any less effect if you're feeling lackluster and energy? No, it's the word of God. It's powerful. It will accomplish what it will accomplish, whether you feel energetic or not. So therefore, your assignment this week, you ready? I'm giving you homework. What? We're not in school. I know, you're in church. I'm giving you homework, an assignment. Your homework is to share a verse with another person. Your son, your daughter, schoolmate, coworker, neighbor, gas station attendant, coffee barista, whomever. Share a verse with someone else. Well, I don't know any verses, you might say. Okay, come to Sunday school. Keep coming to church. You'll learn some verses. Get in your Bible. You'll learn some verses. Learn one verse a week. Then plant it in the heart of someone else. And watch it begin to bring life. It may not happen in every single person you plant it in. Remember, God's timing is not our timing. But we can rest in the promise that God's word will not return unto him void. And though you may not see the results, you can at least take that satisfaction of knowing that you have touched another person's life with the word of God. And that could very well be what it took to that person to recognize their need for Christ. You may never know if they ever call upon Christ. That's not the point. The point is, you had a part. You had an opportunity to honor the Lord by sharing his word with someone else. And you didn't shirk from that duty, but you took it. And you fought through whatever uncomfortable feeling it was to speak a verse to somebody. Speak scripture and watch what happens. That's my challenge for you tonight. So as the musicians come, we'll have a time of invitation. I hope you take this challenge seriously. I hope already the gears in your mind are starting to turn and you're starting to think about what verse you might share with somebody and who you might even share it with. I want to challenge you. Don't forget, as soon as you leave here, what we just talked about tonight. It's real easy to do that. I understand. I'm guilty of it myself. But you're the preacher. You preached it. I know. And I know if I can forget the lesson, you can too. So my challenge is don't forget. So as we all stand to our feet tonight, if you need to respond, I encourage you to do so. As the music plays, won't you come?